If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is Jesus declaring his mission, declaring what he's about to do, declaring the kingdom of God has arrived. All the prophecies about a coming Savior, about a Messiah, I'm he. Prophecies fulfilled. The Messiah is here. And it is in the name of the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks those words. The very first words of his words is, The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is on me. Jesus says that he is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to do the works he's about to do. That he is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Before we get the details of what the mission is, we're told the Holy Spirit will do the mission. Nah, the Holy Spirit will do the mission. In fact, Jesus says it is because Holy Spirit is on him and in him that he will be doing the preaching and the works of God. So we would do well to be reminded all about Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives and moves in our faith. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now, across the Old Testament Hebrew, we have the word ruach, pronounced as so. It comes up in the Old Testament Hebrew. And when we turn to New Testament Greek, we find this word, pneuma, again, pronounced as so. And the reason I show you them today is because that whether it's in the Hebrew or in the Greek writings, both these words mean breath. And whether it's in the Hebrew or the Greek writing, both these words are associated with God breathing. So in both Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, wherever these two words come up, they're associated with God's breath. God breathing is the context they appear in. But it's not just any ordinary breath of God. It's not just God breathing. It's an exhilarating breath of God. It is God's Holy Spirit moving, are simply known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus, has been around from the beginning. Like Jesus, he is eternal. He was involved in creating the world. Genesis 1, verse 2, right from word go, says, Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That is, the breath of God was hovering over the waters. God was breathing. Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. Holy Spirit was part of creation. And when it came to the creation of man, of Adam, it's the Holy Spirit whose job it is to do the final blow. Genesis 2, verse 7, The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God breathed his Holy Spirit into Adam, and that was what made him a living being. The Holy Spirit was used and is used by God to give new life. It is the Holy Spirit who changes people. The Holy Spirit and in no wise us. C.S. Lewis has a fantastic way of describing this, as I'm sure we're all aware of. Aslan, the lion, represents Jesus the King. The white witch represents all that is evil and all that is wrong with the world. She represents the devil. And throughout history, she has destroyed many lives by telling many lies, just as the devil does in today's world. The people that she has tricked with her lies have become lifeless, dead-end people, just as really happens in the world. During the story, when Aslan pays the price for Edmund's wrongs, he is resurrected, just as Jesus really was, and he's given this new life-giving power. And he goes to those stone, frozen, lifeless people that the witch has destroyed to give them new life. And when he sees them, he has pity on them. And he breathes on them. And if you've seen the movie, you'll get this scene in your mind right away. He breathes on them. They get new life as Jesus breathes on those dead, frozen people. That is the breath of God. That's what C.S. Lewis is trying to describe here. The Holy Spirit went from Jesus onto these people and gave them brand new life. The Holy Spirit sorts your life out. The Holy Spirit revives you. What a beautiful image indeed. The Holy Spirit gives new life. So it's important to remember and learn where Holy Spirit comes up all throughout Scripture. And I would encourage some home studying to that effect. But one important one today is Psalm 51. As David is repenting in prayer, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Then he says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Now that is really important because one, it shows King David had the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was alive and working here. And two, he did not want to lose Holy Spirit. And he cried out to God to let Holy Spirit stay in him, because with the Holy Spirit in him, he had God's very breath moving in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. King David knew what a privilege it is to have Holy Spirit. He was not prepared to lose it. Not something we would want to lose either. And that is what we as Christians have the great privilege of living with today. We have God's breath moving inside of us. That exhilarating breath moving inside of us. And it's not scared of anyone or anything. It's bold, it's stubborn, and it's wild. And it can change whatever is in front of you. 500, 600, 700 years later, after David prayed that prayer, Jesus is on earth. And he's approaching the beginning of his ministry. And we just read Luke chapter 4, where he declares his ministry. But then he comes to be baptized by John. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 say, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" This is the chapter before Luke chapter 4. Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. Then Jesus goes and declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." He waited until he had Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father God's voice, Holy Spirit, the dove, and Jesus, the Son, the Trinity, all active at once. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has been the representation, or the dove, sorry, has been the representation of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why a dove? Well, when we look at them, they are actually gentle, rather beautiful birds. They come from the same family as the pigeon, but look at the pigeon. It's a greedy bully. It always shows up where it's not wanted. It's always fighting with other pigeons, always making a mess, always causing a problem. The dove is the absolute opposite. It's a gentle and delicate bird. It remains in peaceful, nice places. It doesn't make a mess. It doesn't bully. It peacefully lives its life. And it will only go where it is welcome. That sounds a lot more like the Holy Spirit we worship, doesn't it? That's what he's like. The Holy Spirit is a real gentleman. He will only get involved in your life if you invite him in. He won't barge his way in. He will not make a mess of your life. He will clean it up. He will lead you and guide you in the most gentlest of manners. But be prepared. He will bring you conviction. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Father God, yeah? And part of bringing glory to Father God is enabling people like you and me to live like Jesus. So I say it again, the Holy Spirit will bring you conviction, will bring us conviction. He will point out our wrongs. He will lead us to repent of them. He will guide us to apologize and make up with our enemies. He will guide us to make the first move of peace. And when you really, really love Jesus, you want this. You want the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you to live like Jesus. Hence why, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, he then says in John's Gospel, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." It's an instruction of Jesus to every single person who will ever follow him, including me and you. The Holy Spirit, who is the counselor and the comforter, will be with us forever. That's a promise. But free will comes out here. We are called to step into a relationship with Jesus and remain there. But this is where Holy Spirit comes in. Because none of us can remain there in our own strength. None of us have the ability to be there. Without Holy Spirit, I would not be a Christian. Without Holy Spirit, neither would you. Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you the strength to stay close to Jesus, to be in a relationship with Jesus, and to go forward with Jesus. We're completely dependent upon Holy Spirit. And that gives us a bit of a view of what Holy Spirit does in our lives and his job in everyday life. There's other parts of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In summary, this is God's personality. This is God's attitude, if you like. And they're what we are called to try and live by. And therefore, Holy Spirit brings these into our lives to help us live them and do them. Again, there's a theme occurring here. Again, we can't do these without Holy Spirit. We can't live these out every day without Holy Spirit. No one does these in their strength. The Holy Spirit comes and enables this to happen. But remember, he isn't like a pigeon. He won't force you to do these. Invite him to help you do these. Choose to let Holy Spirit work in your life. And as the autumn approaches, we're going to learn more about the fruits of the Spirit. But just for now, I encourage you to choose every day. Choose love. Because no occasion justifies hatred. Choose to love as God loves you. Choose joy. Invite our God to be the God of circumstance in all occasions of your life. Choose peace. Choose to be forgiven with all your wrongs behind you and to forgive others. Patience. Choose to be patient. Choose to overlook the inconveniences of the world. Rather than complaining the wait is too long, thank God for a moment to pray. Choose to be kind. Choose goodness. Go without a pound before you take a dishonest one. Be overlooked before you boast. Confess before you accuse. Choose goodness. Faithfulness. Choose to be faithful. Keep your promises. Give your associates no reason to question your word. Gentleness. Nothing is won by force. Choose to be gentle. And self-control. We are spiritual beings. And after this body is dead, our spirits will soar. Refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. Choose self-control. the fruits of the Holy Spirit. God's attitude in our lives each and every day. Meaning that when we live these out, we're living like Jesus, which is the whole aim of the Christian faith. Commit to these each and every day. If you succeed, give thanks to God. If you fail, seek His grace. These are the fruit of the Spirit that we are called to strive and live according to, so that we may live out God's attitude. And when we are living out these 9 wonderful fruits, we are living in accordance with God's 2 greatest commandments. Love God first, and then love others. The point again, it is the Holy Spirit who does it all, and not us. These wonderful attitudes are not found in human beings. They're only found in Jesus. And we're fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do them. The Holy Spirit does this for us. At the Last Supper, the commandment of Jesus was to love. The fruits enable us to live out Jesus' commandment to love. The Holy Spirit gets behind you to do it. Now, later on in the New Testament, we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, talks about gifts. In Corinthians chapter 12, Scripture says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of the tongues. All these are the works of the one and same Spirit. The Holy Spirit also gifts us in different ways to minister God's word, to grow God's kingdom. And we should all be ready and willing if ever the Holy Spirit will anoint any one of us with these gifts. No matter what gifts a person has, each gift is given by Holy Spirit. We can't do them or exercise them or use them in our strength. The Holy Spirit decides who should get a gift. And we are responsible for sharpening and using our gifts. And we can take no credit for what God has freely given us. The Holy Spirit is here in our lives today. He is God's very breath and movement in the world. He is the one who keeps me and you close to Jesus and helps us praise Jesus. And everything he does aims at giving glory to Jesus. So pray for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for a Spirit-filled life. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead your life in giving praises to Jesus, in striving to be a good Christian, in staying close to Jesus, and in spreading his message, in evangelism, in preaching the gospel, and all such things. And when it comes to evangelism, as we read in our main reading, Jesus says, that is all done by Holy Spirit as well. In John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the grave. He is sending his disciples out. And in verse 22, it says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of Jesus, breath of God. Remember back in Genesis, God breathed Holy Spirit into Adam to make him a living being. Here Jesus breathes onto the 11 disciples to enable them to fulfill his message. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together right across Scripture. And still doing so today. And it was having the Holy Spirit in the disciples that empowered them to go into the world and preach about Jesus. Luke 22, verse 49. In preparing his disciples for building the new church, Jesus says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, this is a really interesting conversation between Jesus and the 11, because in full, Jesus is saying something a bit like this. Listen for the catch here. You 11 guys who know me better than anyone on the planet. You 11 who, after seeing me alive, this is now 40 days later since he resurrected, you're now convinced I'm alive, you're bonkers about spreading my message. You 11 who have been by my side for 3.5 years, you 11, don't go and try and preach this without Holy Spirit. They didn't go on their own strength. They couldn't. Looking further at this, just weeks earlier, these 11 all left Jesus alone in the garden with evil men. They all went and hid. They denied him. They didn't defend him in court. They all locked themselves in a house for fear of the Jewish leaders. When Jesus first appeared alive to them, Scripture says some still doubted. Thomas would not believe until he could touch Jesus. Peter was all that had denied him in the garden. How could these guys go and build the kingdom of Jesus? They weren't even educated men to that extent. They had no strategic training behind them. They had no training to direct a new movement. They had no training to prepare preaching tours or put all those things into place. These were a unique bunch of characters. Peter was always jumping to the wrong conclusions far too quickly. Thomas was now officially a doubter and has been for the last 2,000 years. James and John were after a crown, were after a throne. And John, Apostle John, well, he was just a soppy, loved up, far too relaxed guy. How on earth could these 11 guys go and start a brand new church before even getting to a new church? How could these 11 go and preach about Jesus? How could they knock on someone's door and tell someone they've never met about Jesus? They were completely inadequate for the job. Completely the wrong skills, the wrong attitudes, the wrong ideas. But they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew him better than anyone on earth. And still, Jesus is very clear, you're not qualified. How could they go and do the work? They were madly in love with Jesus. They were convinced he is alive. They wanted to do the work. But these 11, how could they knock doors? How could they do mission? How could they tell people about Jesus? How could they have a conversation in local venues about who Jesus is? They absolutely could not. And that's why Jesus said, do not leave the city until you've got Holy Spirit. Do not try and preach about me until you've got Holy Spirit. You can't. But there is one who can. Holy Spirit can. Holy Spirit can. Holy Spirit can. So Scripture goes on to say that Jesus breathes on the 11 and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then you know what Jesus says? He says, now you can go. Why? What's the big difference between 2 minutes ago? You've now got Holy Spirit. You're not going anymore. You're not going to knock that door, preach that gospel. Holy Spirit's gone. Not you. Now you can turn up at any synagogue and talk about me. Now you can go into the street corners and talk about me. Now you can go anywhere you want and talk about me because Holy Spirit will do it. So off they go and Holy Spirit preaches the gospel. He preaches it through Peter and 3,000 are saved that day alone. He tells Peter to go and tell Cornelius the gospel in his home. And as he goes and tells Cornelius, the whole family gets saved. Holy Spirit takes Philip to meet the Ethiopian and leads him to faith. He takes Ananias to Paul and sees him saved. Holy Spirit takes Paul, a once hate-filled, murderous guy, and uses him to write the Bible and start churches. Holy Spirit takes Priscilla and Aquila to lead Apollos to a real, full life faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit and in no wise themselves. Now, reading Acts, we get a lot of detail of what happened, don't we? We see, for example, how Holy Spirit was working in Cornelius' home, as well as leading Peter there. We get all the details, all the behind-the-scenes stuff, and it's easy to think, yeah, well, all that was going on. I can assure you, from my own experience, that it is exactly what God does for us as well when we go out and preach. Peter did not realize all the facts at the time when he was doing these things. In fact, it was when Dr. Luke was researching and he came to Peter and he got a coffee with Peter and said, okay, tell me what happened. I'm going to write about it. And Peter begins to tell him a story of what happened. And as he's telling it, he realizes, ah, that's where God said that to me. And yes, he would have been speaking to Cornelius then in his home. And Peter is able to put it all together. Many people, right up into today, the 21st century, looking back on their times of evangelism, are able to report the very same way that Peter did to Luke. We can always look back and see how the Holy Spirit engineered everything to work so that Peter could evangelize. He prepares the people for us coming to them, just as he prepares and leads us to the people. The point is, it is the Holy Spirit who gets inside all of us and uses us to preach to people, and it is not us. In that Great Commission, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says to the 11 and to all the Christians ever to come, to the Christians today, that's me and you, do not be worried, do not be scared, you don't need college training, I am the one doing it through you. It is not you, you can't, you're hopeless. 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed at all. We are a bunch of useless failures. We are still failing Jesus every single day. We cannot preach his gospel or spread his message or turn up in someone's door or sit in a coffee shop and talk about Jesus, but Holy Spirit can. And Holy Spirit will do it through us if we choose to allow him to do it. And I can testify with first-hand experience, he keeps his promises. He'll do it. If you step out, he will make sure you do it. So in finishing, be convinced what the Bible has to say about what Holy Spirit does for you when it comes to mission and all sorts of stuff. And I just want to say a few things to hang on to about Holy Spirit. I want to say Holy Spirit is God. He is a person and not an it. He is eternal, just as God the Father and Jesus are. He is the Spirit of truth and will always reveal truth to us. If you're ever unsure about anything, if you ever feel the devil is trying to trick you, quickly fall to your knees, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth, and he will. The Holy Spirit receives the same glory as Jesus and Father God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible using people. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And be aware of this one. The Holy Spirit can be grieved when we live wrong ways and when we don't acknowledge that he gives us strength to preach to people. When we say that we can't talk to people about Jesus, we're grieving him because he says in his word, I will do it through you, not you. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sins. Ask him to show you your sins. The Holy Spirit will guide you to give glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our reminder. He is all-powerful and keeps us in a relationship with Jesus. We are 100% dependent upon Holy Spirit to stay in a relationship with Jesus, to preach his gospel and do his ministry. And just like the 11 disciples who had no strength, no teaching, no education to go and do their work, 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed. He still comes and does it through us. Amen.